Well, good morning, MC3. It is good to see you guys today. I hope you guys are having a great day. Hey, by the way, before we get started and before I get, because I will forget everything, today is Hadley's birthday, 11 years old. That's an awesome thing. So afterwards, there's like cupcakes and stuff over here. We're going to go sing to her afterwards. So just FYI, if you got to slip in and you can help me sing happy birthday. This is interesting. Years ago, when we were at the old building, we would have a Wednesday night dinner and we would shout out people's birthdays and then I'd have to sing it. And my singing voice is not the greatest in the world. So I would start out with happy birthday, yeah, right? So we're going to need some help doing that. So that'd be great. Hey, a couple other things happening just to let you know. October 12th, we are having a community lunch. And so when you come into worship, we'll have tables set up and everything. Afterwards, we're doing hamburgers and hot dogs. And we're asking you to bring a few dishes to share. There's a sign-up genius that's going to go out. And so if you want to click on like potato salad or baked beans or potato salad and baked beans, you can sign up for all those things, right? Desserts, stuff like that. That's coming up on the 12th. So anyways, just make plans just to be a part of all that. By the way, today we're going to try to help out with SOAR today, right? We've been doing all the SOAR bags, but today we're going to try to go at 2 o'clock over to the Mission House in Loganville. If you don't know where that's at, you can actually stop and talk to Melinda right there. She can help you to know where that's at. She'll give you the address. Carrie will do the same. It's not too far away. At 2 o'clock, yeah, if you got like an hour, 2 to 3, stop in. We're going to just help fill some bags and kind of start, help them get a pretty good start as they get ready to jump into all the angel bag stuff. But anyways, hey, listen, let me ask you this question. Do you remember how complicated it was when you started driving? I don't know, maybe it wasn't complicated for you. Maybe for you, you grew up like on the farm and or, you know, out in the country or wherever, and you just like were driving, you know, like on Sears and Roebuck catalogs like all the time, and you were okay. But I got to thinking about me at least, it got complicated to think about all of the driving things I had to do. You know, you got the booklet. You had to make sure you had the booklet because you got to take a test. So you got to make sure you know exactly all the things that are going to be on a test. And then to know that somebody's going to be sitting beside you, judging you as you're driving to make sure that your hands are where they're supposed to be and all that. It would get complicated, right? I remember overthinking certain things, right? Like, are my hands at 10 and 2, right? How far is 100 feet, right? That's the distance you need to turn your turn signal on. And how far is 100 feet at like 50 miles an hour, right? So that I kind of know when to do that. Some people still don't know that because they don't use their turn signal, but that's beside the point. Or how about this? How much do I press on the pedal, right? How much pressure do I put on the accelerator so that it goes, but not go too fast, right? And I remember trying to, you know, maintain speed. Man, you're like, you know, kind of like this, you know, when you first start out. Or how much pressure do I put on the brake where I actually stop the vehicle, but not throw everybody in the vehicle through the windshield. So all these things kind of played into that, right? And so I remember, you know, early on driving at 16, making sure that I had all these things right, that you kind of drove robotically and it just wasn't fluid. Now it's all muscle memory, right? It's just something that's kind of easy. And so sometimes we make things sometimes, you know, way overcomplicated. You know, I think I may have told you, I looked at my golf clubs and said, I either need to get rid of them or I need to do something about that and start playing again. So I thought, you know what? So I regripped them and I said, well, I'm just going to play again. And so, and before, golf has been mechanical, right? Because you got all these things you got to do, right? You got to make sure your hands are here. You got to make sure the ball is here. You got to make sure your backswing is this way. You got to make sure and it's all these things. I remember when I first started many years ago, man, I was robotic in all of that until I met this guy online named Jimmy Tropicana. Jimmy dresses up in this 70s outfit and he goes out there and plays golf. And he's like, dude, it's not that hard. It's easy, right? Just get up there and swing the club, right? Just swing the club low and slow, low and slow. And I'm like, yes, Jimmy, that's exactly right. Because I just want to have fun, right? And sometimes the ball goes where you don't want it to go, but that's okay. Just get out the next shot and hit it low and slow. And so I've kind of set back and I've got this whole different mindset in approaching all of that. Now we'll see if it actually comes to fruition. I don't know, but here's what I do know. I'm not going to overthink it. I'm just going to go and have a good time. We told the band today, you know what? Just don't overthink it. We're worshiping the King. Just enjoy it, right? Sometimes we shank a shot, right? Sometimes the video plays twice. It's just, you know, sometimes it just happens like that. But you know, at the end of the day, if God is glorified, that's all right. You know, we're just going to do that. Don't overthink it. And today, as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and kind of finish out this book this book by Paul to Timothy, we're just going to look at it. And I think what Paul's saying is, listen, don't overthink it. Don't overthink it, Timothy. Just do what you've been called to do. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's where we're going to hang out. I know it'll be up on the screen behind me. And I think a lot of times in our faith and in things with Scripture, we just kind of go, I don't know, and it gets overcomplicated, right? Like this past Wednesday night, Titus and his family were out of town, and we're like, what do we do? And I'm like, well, you know what? Let's just do a trivia night and just kind of let everybody enjoy. Let me tell you something. The trivia night, it was tough. It was hard. It would have been hard for me. I mean, I'm serious. It was hard. And every Sunday, they're like, can't get this, right? And sometimes you can let that overcomplicate things. Somebody had said, man, I started in Genesis and I've been just reading on. I said, well, man, keep on going. Just keep on going, right? Don't overthink it. Just follow the Lord. Just do what he asks you to do and just enjoy putting your faith in him. And I think in some ways when we think about what Paul is saying, it's like he's telling Timothy, man, don't overthink it. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it just says this. Paul writes this to Timothy. These are his very last words that we have recorded to Timothy. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Let me just push pause real quick before we get to the charge of things. It's not that complicated, right? We live our lives in the presence of God. Right now, God is with us, right? He doesn't leave us, nor does he forsake us. God is omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere at the same time. God is present in our lives. Right? Even for those that don't believe in him, the Lord sees, the Lord knows. And I believe the Lord is working in their lives, trying to get them to, whoa, hey, it's me. Are you seeing? Are you looking? Are you paying attention? God is present with us. He is present. I love how David puts it in Psalm 139, starting in verse 7. David just says it this way. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me. You ever been in a really dark cave where you can't hardly even see your hand in front of your face? Even there, even in the darkness, it will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And so God is present. He's present in our lives. Even when we don't sense him, he's there. Even when we don't recognize him, he's there. And one day he's coming back, and we will all stand before him. And I think in our heart of hearts, I think all of us know this. I think we just instinctively know that this is going to happen, right? And so what do we do in this life with that information? What do we do with that knowledge, understanding that God is ever present and that one day we will stand before him face to face? What do we do? What should we do? Well, Paul just says this in verse 2. He just says, preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Preach the word. You may be thinking, but hang on, whoa, we're time out. What? I'm not a preacher. I don't think I could do that. I don't do public speaking engagements, that's for sure. And so I don't think I can do that. And I don't know enough of the Bible. I don't know enough of what I would say. There's no way I'm getting up on a stage or a soapbox or a street corner and just kind of preaching. Are you kidding? I mean, I can't do what Paul is saying. But hang on. Don't overthink it, right? Low and slow. The Greek word here for preach is simply to proclaim, to tell, to talk about. And no doubt for Timothy, Paul had in mind this kind of thing right here, the kind of thing that I'm doing right now. But in many ways, for most of us, our preaching is maybe to one-on-one or one-on-two or to our family or to our friends or to the people around us, right? There's more than one way to preach. There's more than one way to skin a cat, right? And so you don't have to necessarily do all this in the traditional sense, but you are called. You and I are both called as followers of Jesus to tell others about Jesus. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. The best picture, I think, of this, the best picture in Scripture about this is the Samaritan woman at the well. She had no idea about preaching. She had no idea what that was like, what that was all about. And then one day she had an encounter with Jesus as she was at the well. It was totally unexpected. Jesus expected it, but she did not. Jesus made sure that he made his way to the well at the exact time that she was going to come and she was going to draw water. And so this woman shows up and there's Jesus and they have this encounter and this conversation with one another. And at the end of that conversation, you know what she does? It's interesting. She leaves her water jug and she goes into town and she begins to, I'm going to kind of put it in quotation, she begins to preach. She begins to tell others about Jesus. And I want you to listen to how she preaches, how she tells. She says in John chapter 4, verse 29, she says, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And it says, because of that, they came out of the town and made their way toward him, toward Jesus. Listen, it's not that complicated. You and I could do what that woman did. You and I could do that. Come see a man who changed my life. Come see a man who gave me hope. Come see a man who loved me even when I was unlovable. Come see a man who saved my life. Save me from COVID. Save me from addiction. Save my marriage. Save me from my sin. Come and see. And church, if there's ever been a time that we need to preach to the people around us, it's now more than ever. Come see a man. Come see a man who loved me and cared for me enough to go to the cross and die for my sins. Not just my sins, but your sins too. Don't overthink it. It's not that complicated. All we have to do is just tell our story. Give your testimony. It's really what that is. Be prepared to share your faith. Be prepared to share your story and how God has impacted you in your life and share that with the people around you. You don't have to come up with a sermon like this today. It's just, hey, here's what God has done for me, and I just want to share it with you, right? You never know how your testimony may, when somebody hears it, that it may course correct a person's sinful and rebellious ways. Hear what you do, and man, if they can do it, I can do it too. And the encouragement that they may receive from your testimony, your story, may impact them. Your testimony can rebuke and challenge someone who's not been living for the Lord, but goes, I can do that. I want to start living for the Lord. Your testimony may encourage someone to simply walk, as we say, one step closer to Jesus. And in fact, we think about our life. In fact, we were just talking about life and how quick it goes, right? How quick 11 years goes. How quick, 54 years goes. It goes quick. We got this little window in life, this little window that we could go and share with people about who Jesus is, right? God places us where he wants us. He causes us to rub elbows with certain people. He gives us a certain purpose in certain situations to go and tell people about who he is so that we can share the message of Jesus, and we do that in multitude of ways, some of those, and maybe even some of the most impactful ways, is sharing our own story. And here's what I'm saying. Don't put that off. Don't shy away from those opportunities. Don't overcomplicate it. It's not that hard. Just low and slow. Super simple. Just share about Jesus. Yesterday, Christy and I got up in the morning. We traveled down to Statesboro. CCF there at Georgia Southern was having an event where they were celebrating their 30 years in ministry. Back in 1995, Danny Groover, the director there, was at Georgia Tech. He had graduated with an aerospace engineering degree. Talk about an incredible degree. He could have went to NASA or other places and used that degree, but he chose to be a part of the CCF there at Georgia Tech and intern with them for a couple years. And the Lord got a hold of him and his wife, and he went down to Georgia Southern and started a Christian Campus Fellowship. And as he started that Christian Campus Fellowship, five kids showed up the first time. Five kids. And he started with those five. Super simple, super easy, just having Bible study and having some fun along the way. And before too long, it begins to grow. In that room last night were 130 people. And that's just a small smattering of the people that they've impacted over the course of the years. I mean, we're talking, there are people on mission fields, foreign countries across the ocean, because they came on that campus, were a part of that CCF, and have been impacted. Now, for Christy and I, the biggest impact has been on our son. And so the fact that Danny decided, you know what, I'm just going to do this thing. I'm going to do what God calls me to do. It's not hard. I'm just going to go do it. I'm just going to go down and we're going to start. And then the Lord's going to take care of it. They started, they didn't even have a campus house to be a part of. They just started. And they went into they found a little room that they could use there on at Georgia Southern. And that's where they started. Didn't have a band and all that. And they just did it. Didn't overcomplicate it. Super simple. And look at the impact that the Lord was able to make through all of that. And so we look at this passage of Scripture, and Paul just says to Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. Don't overthink it. Just preach the word. In verse 3, it says this, for a time will come when people will not put up a sound doctrine. Right? That little window. There may be a window where people just, they won't. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. It's like kind of a kid that puts their hands over their ears and goes, la, 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 I'm not listening. That's sometimes the world, right? Sometimes we see that on display with some people when you hear, you know, see street preachers and things of that nature. Maybe you know people like that, right? Maybe you've tried to minister to people that in they don't want to listen to the truth of the Scriptures. People who refuse to walk away from their sin and walk toward the Lord, right? People that harden their hearts when they hear the message of Jesus. Maybe you know people like that. So what do we do when that happens, right? What do we do when that happens in our own family, to the people that we know, to some of our friends, even to perfect strangers that perhaps you just get in a conversation with? What do we do when that happens, right? When they just, you know, stand and refuse them, la, 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 I'm not listening. What do? We just pray and we pray and we pray and we pray. And we look for opportunities to tell them about Jesus, look for opportunities to tell them our story about how the Lord impacted us. And here's the thing, we're always prepared. We're always prepared to share the message of Jesus. We're always prepared to share our encounter with Jesus so that they can have, hopefully one day, their encounter with Jesus. And what, we just don't overthink it, right? It's not our job to force people to be a believer in Christ. It's just our job to tell others about Jesus. That's our job, to tell others about Jesus. It's not that hard. It's not that complicated. And then Paul gives some encouragement to Timothy. And I think in this encouragement, he also gives him some goals. And I think these goals are good for us to make sure that we are hitting these marks as well. In verse 5, he just says this. He says, but you, right? This is where we need to lean in. Because the you part is, yes, it's Timothy, but it's also you and me, right? It's us. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And here's the reason that Paul encouraged Timothy with these words, because Paul knew that Timothy was the next man up, that Paul himself was about to die, and so therefore, Timothy, you're next man up, right? You got to step up, buddy. I'm not going to be around anymore, so you've got to carry this torch. You've got to carry the mission on. You've got to make sure that the ministry continues. One day, I won't be here. You got to carry it on. You got to keep it going, right? You've got to make sure that the message of the gospel continues. In fact, you can go to places that I can't. I was telling somebody the other day, and I think I've told you this before, that whenever someone finds out you're a minister, I get two reactions. One is, oh, hallelujah, you know, and they start, you know, and they start praising God, right? And you're like, what in the world is that all about? You know, we're in Walmart. What in the world? Or they go, oh, and then they walk away, right? And I'm like, I don't want any part of that. And so who's the best person to minister to them? You are. The person that has a relationship with them. And so you can impact people that I will never be able to impact. And so Paul tells Timothy, he says, hey, man, you're next man up. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Church, discharge all the duties of your ministry. And that includes telling people about Jesus. Tell people about Jesus. Verse 6, he says this, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. You know, you ever remember that old soap opera, The Days of Our Lives, right? These are the sands of time. You know, these are the days of our lives. You know, it all gets poured out, right? And so, like sands through hourglass, that's it. Yeah, there you go. Sorry, I messed it up. Yeah, like sands through hourglass. I never did watch it. I'm sorry. I was like, oh, I'm going to go out and play. I'm not going to do that as a kid. So, but if you ever, I mean, Paul says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. Dude, there's not much left of me. It's about time for me to go. It's about time for me to die. Paul understood all this. There's nothing like end-of-life realization to help us do a quick assessment of what's important in our lives, right? Help us to kind of go, what have I done with my life? What am I supposed to do, right? You ever do that before? Maybe you went to the funeral of a loved one or a family member, and you're like, wow, I need to step it up in that area. Or, man, I haven't done that. You know, you hear some things that people have done and all the way that they maybe have served the Lord. You're like, man, that's not me. But I want it to be. And so when someone passes away, typically we start doing an assessment of our own lives, right? How are we doing in comparison? What do we need to do to make some changes? Am I living life to its fullest and doing what God has asked me to do? And have I locked down certain things in my life that I need to lock down? And so here, Paul's kind of scanning his life, right? And going, dude, time's short. I'm pouring out everything. And this is what he says. This is his assessment. And within this assessment of his own life, there's three goals that you and I need to make sure that we put in our lives, right? And I'm telling you, these are super simple, super easy. Don't overcomplicate it, right? Low and slow, low and slow. Paul says this, number one, he says this. In verse 7, he says, I fought the good fight. I fought the good fight. Church, can I simply encourage you to fight the good fight? Fight the good fight. I know we've said it before, and we say it ad nauseum because it's real. It's just what is, right? But life with Jesus, being a follower of Jesus, is a knockdown, drag-out, bloody-knuckles fight with the enemy. It just is. Expect to get resistance. When you start reading God's word, expect that somewhere in there you're just going to fall asleep, right? Or you're going to expect resistance. Expect resistance when you start praying. Expect resistance when you start telling people about Jesus. And the reason I mention this, and the reason I like to mention it ad nauseum, is because just knowing that reality, knowing that there is a spiritual battle, knowing that the spiritual battle is real, and knowing that when you step into that arena as a follower of Christ, you instantly have a target on your back. Knowing that information, I believe, keeps us in the fight. Because now we expect it, right? Now it's not like, oh, what is going on here? Why am I going through this? Now we go, no, this is normal. This is what Art talked about. This is what the scriptures talk about. This is what the apostles of old went through. So that way, when you're tempted, when you're tried, and you face trials of many kinds, that you won't say, well, man, why is God doing this to me? But you'll go, not today, Satan. I'm not going to do that today. You'll understand that there's an enemy that's against you. You know, the interesting thing to me in the story of Job, if you've never read the story of Job, it's very interesting. And in the first couple of chapters, what's interesting to me is Satan shows up in the first two chapters basically to stick it to God. That's really what he's there to do, right? Stick it to God, and he's going to use him and God are going to talk about Job just a little bit. Satan basically says, listen, If you take everything away from Job, if you take away all of his blessings and you take away his protection, Lord, you take your hand off of him, I'm telling you, God, he will curse you to your face. And in that moment, it was game on. Spiritual battle happened right then and there, and Job finds himself in the middle of it. Now, what's interesting is Job doesn't know this conversation has taken place, right, in the spiritual realm. All Job knows is that things are falling apart in his life, right? And so when we choose to serve and to follow and worship God, there's a target on our back. Just know, that's normal. It's just the way it is. The enemy takes notice. The enemy wants to destroy your ministry so that you will not discharge any of the duties of your ministry, so that you won't tell anybody about your story or anybody about Jesus. He wants to make sure he squashes that as quick as he can. And here's the interesting part to me. Satan isn't mentioned after chapter 2. That is interesting to me. Job's wife points to God and blames God and tells Job, just curse God and die. Just get it over with, basically. I'm going to tell you something. Not helpful. Not helpful, right? Right? She blamed God. She doesn't blame the enemy. Doesn't seem to be on her radar. Job's friends show up. They blame Job. Job, what in the world have you done? What kind of sins do you got in your life that you haven't shared with us or shared with other people? That God obviously doesn't allow this to happen unless you've done something bad. And so, Job, what have you done? Right? They start blaming him. They don't blame the enemy. Not once is the name Satan used in the rest of the book. They were unaware, in many ways, from my perspective, they were unaware of the spiritual battle that was taking place. His wife, the friends. But I tend to believe that Job was aware. We don't really know this for a fact. This is just an opinion. You could take this with a grain of salt. But the fact that Job would often show up and pray for his children and pray for their protection and pray that they be watched over lets me know that Job knew that his kids needed to be covered. That Job knew that he needed to pray for them, that perhaps there was a spiritual battle out there. I believe that Job was aware. And that awareness and his love for the Lord, I think, caused him to dig his heels in just a little bit more as he's going through what he's going through. So that he wouldn't give in, or that he wouldn't just give up on God. Church, fighting and struggling against temptation and against trials that we might face and against the attacks of the enemy and against the strongholds that our enemy can have over the people around you, that is the good fight. Fight the good fight. You may have this morning fought sleep to get here. I believe Satan uses sleep on Sunday mornings to keep people from coming to church. Just hit the snooze alarm. Just roll over. You had a rough day yesterday. You watched that game that nobody wanted to see. Georgia lost, you know. And you stayed up late. Just sleep in. It's okay. That's the fight. That's a good fight. When you get up and you're like, no. I'm going to get up. I'm going to church. Some of you got up and didn't even feel good and you came here to church. I mean, I'm not saying you were sick. I'm saying it's everything hurts, right? Might as well get up and go somewhere. I'm going to church. Man, well, that's awesome, because there are people that can get up out of bed and feel perfectly fine, and they ain't going to show up at church, right? They ain't going to offer that sacrifice of praise. Fight the good fight. Push back against temptations. Make sure that you lean into the trials that are upon you, that sometimes the Lord, for whatever reason, and we don't know, just backs his hand off. He sometimes just does. What are we going to do? We're going to lean into the Lord, right? Lean into the Lord. And so, church, your goal as a follower of Jesus is to fight the good fight. Not fight with one another. That's a stupid fight. Fight the good fight. Fight the enemy. And every time you pray, man, you're fighting the enemy. Every time you read God's word, don't give up. Even if you're like, dude, I didn't know any of those answers the other day and when we did the trivia. Who cares? I didn't know some of them as well. And yet, I'm not actually the guy that wrote them. I just kind of looked up on the internet, right? So, yeah. But even then, I was like, I'm not sure I could get that one. But just keep reading. Don't let it stop you. Just keep showing up at church. Just keep teaching your kids. Just keep loving your family. Just keep sharing the message of Jesus with those around you. Don't give up. Fight the good fight. The second goal is to finish the race. Finish the race. Paul looks back on his life and he says this. He says, "Whew, I finished the race." Let me tell you something. As a minister, there's a part of me that's like that. Like, I just want to just make sure I finish. Just want to make sure I finish. Because it's tough. It's tough. It's tough being a follower of Jesus. It's tough being a minister. Just finish the race. And Paul says, man, I've done it. I finished the race. And we mentioned this on Monday night at the men's C group that we had, that we started up. And when we look at Scripture, and then we look at our lives, because we've been going through the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy and Titus, and what we've kind of said is that this is kind of the measure of a man, right? And we want to make sure that we live up to, like, these are things we should strive for, even if we never become an elder or anything like that. We just want to, these are things to strive for as men of God. And we kind of said, hey, listen, you may look back on your life and read all of these things, and you can woulda, coulda, shoulda all day long. Right? Oh, that's not me. Or, oh, I wish that was me. Or, oh, I can't do that. Or, ah. And then you might go, ah, forget about it. Just might as well forget about it. Man, you can Monday morning quarterback till the cows come home. But remember this, and this is what we said in men's ministry. It's not how you start. Listen, it's not how you start. It's how you finish. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. And when you get knocked down, you get back up. And you get back on the road. You get back into the fight. You don't quit. You get back in a race. Finish the race. Finish the race. In his book, A Case for Christ, Lee Strobel interviewed a guy by the name of Charles Templeton. Maybe some of you have heard that name before. Charles Templeton was 83 when Lee Strobel interviewed him. Charles Templeton had made a profession of faith in 1936, became an evangelist, helped to form Youth for Christ International, an organization that led some of the largest rallies in the country of its day, packing out auditoriums, upwards of 3,000 young people. He was good friends with Billy Graham. They, you know, had packed stadiums and captivated audiences with, you know, preaching and the gospel and all that sort of thing. I mean, we're talking tens of thousands of people. But in 1957, Charles Templeton renounced his faith in Jesus. And in 1996, he wrote a memoir entitled Farewell to God. And so Lee Strobel went and interviewed him. And Lee Strobel, by the way, if you don't know who he is a famous investigative reporter, Christian author, that sort of thing. And so he asks incredible questions. And so he asked Charles Templeton in the midst of this interview, he asked him this, how do you assess this Jesus? And Strobel said, it seemed like the next logical question to ask this guy. But his response that he gave me, he says, was he didn't anticipate it. Something he didn't ever anticipated. He said Templeton's body language softened. And Templeton said he was the greatest human being who ever lived. Lee said he was taken aback and asked, you sound like you really care about him. And that's when Templeton uttered these words. He said that I never expected to hear from this guy. He says, and if I may, Templeton said, if I may put it this way, and then his voice began to crack. And he said, and I miss him. I miss Jesus. And with that, tears flooded this guy's eyes and his head pointed downward. He raised his left hand to shield his face from Lee, and his shoulders began to bob as he wept. I don't know if Charles Templeton ever finished the race. We don't really know for a fact. But church, it's not how you start. It's not how you start. You can start doing all those things. You can pat yourself on the back and preach and teach to thousands of people and pack out stadiums. But if you don't finish the race, it's all for naught. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. It's how you finish. Make it your goal to finish the race. Make it your goal to finish the race. Make it your goal simply to keep the faith. just to keep the faith. That's what Paul tells Timothy. He says, I have kept the faith. And in the face of a lot of opposition, he kept the faith. He says, now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who long for his appearing. And I hope you long for his appearing. I hope you long for Jesus. I hope Jesus is number one in your life. Maybe some of you can relate to Charles Templeton. Maybe at one point in time you were running a good race, and for whatever reason, you let something or someone just kind of trip you up. Can I encourage you to just get back up, dust yourself off, let's get going. Keep on moving. Keep on walking. Keep on running. Maybe you walked away from the faith, right? Maybe like a prodigal son, you were in a far country for a while. Maybe like Charles Templeton, you might say, I'm missing. I miss Jesus. Can I tell you today that it's not too late to come home? It's not too late to make your way back to the Lord. It's not too late to get back like that prodigal son. Coming home to Jesus is, I'm going to tell you something, it's not complicated. It's not hard. It's super simple. Low and slow. It's super simple. If you're already a baptized believer and you walked away, then all you need to do is repent. That's really all you need to do. Just repent. Begin following him again, right? And if you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, all you have to do is put your faith in him by repenting of your sins and being buried in baptism and being raised up into the newness of life. Super simple. Super simple. What would it look like? What would it look like if we made it our goal to simply fight the good fight, finish the race, and to keep the faith? That's my goal. That's my goal as a believer in Christ. In fact, we asked the men on Monday this past week, what is your goal as a Christian? What is your goal as a Christian? Right? Now we can make sure we write in, I'm going to fight the good fight. I'm going to make sure I finish the race, and I'm going to keep the faith. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do whatever I can to put people around me and make sure that I do what I need to do in order for that to happen. Make it your goal simply to follow Jesus. Follow after him. Because Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. And maybe, just maybe, communion is a reminder of all that for us. Maybe moving forward, communion is an incredible reminder of the fact that I need to make sure that I follow after him in such a way that I'm going to make sure that I fight that good fight, right? And maybe there may be things right now that if you went and got your communion and sat back at your chair and just kind of thought this week, okay, now that was one time I didn't really fight very well and I got it really handed to me there. There was a time or two that I sure didn't, my attitude wasn't very good. So you know what? You just repent of those things, right? Lord, you died for me. You died for all my sin. I'm going to repent of those things. Lord, help. I need your help today. Maybe you're going to think, Lord, there are a time or two that I've felt like just quitting. I've just said, I just wanted to give up. Lord, help me not to give up. Forgive me for thinking that. Lord God, you never gave up on me. Lord, I'm not going to give up on you. Maybe as you're looking at the bread, you see the bread represents his body and think, man, if Jesus would go to the cross and put his body on the cross for me, in my place and die for me, man, I'm going to put my faith in that guy. I'm going to put my faith in him. Or maybe you look at the cup and it's a reminder of the blood of Jesus Christ. And you're like, man, so much blood came out of Jesus. So much blood. How can I just throw all that away? How can I just not keep the faith? How can I say, I don't know if I believe that or not? How in the world? I'm telling you, super simple. Super simple. You know who likes to confuse us? You know who likes to make everything mechanical so that we kind of overthink it? Satan. He does it all the time. All the time. Don't overcomplicate it. So today, as you partake of this communion, as you remember Jesus' body and his blood, let me encourage you not to overthink it. Super simple. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith. Easy peasy. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your reminder and your word, Lord God, that it's simple just to keep you in view. That's all we have to do, just to keep you in view. That we not look around at the world and the things around us, but we just keep our eyes on you and what you've taught us in your scriptures, Lord God. And while we may not have everything totally locked down in scripture, Lord God, in many ways, all we really need to know is wrapped up right here in this communion. The fact that you lived, stepped into our world, died for us on a cross, paid for our sins. You were laid in a tomb, and then you rose 3 days later, defeating sin and death. And so, Father, I pray that as we partake, Lord God, that we would not overcomplicate it, but that we would just simply, like little children, that we would come to you and that we would just put our faith in you, Lord God. And Lord, that you would just help us, Lord, to finish the race. Lord, we don't run the race on our own. You're with us every step of the way. In fact, most of the time, you're the one that picks us up, dusts us off, and kind of shoves us in a direction, go. And so, Father, I pray you just continue, Lord God, to help us to run the race that you've called us to run. And Lord, help us to fight that good fight. Lord, none of us want to be in a spiritual war, but here we are. And so, Father, we know that you've already won the victory. You've already won it. You won it at the cross and at the tomb. And so, Father, I pray that we just put our trust in you, knowing that, yeah, this could be a fight, but it's not a fight we have to stress over, worry about, because you've already won the victory. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15. And so, Father, we thank you for that. Lord, I pray you just help us, Lord God, to just follow you, that we might live for you, Lord God. And one day we can cross that finish line knowing that we're going to receive those rewards that Paul talked about, Lord God, and that we're going to bring a whole string of other people with us because we're going to tell people about you. So help us to do that, Lord God. Father, we give you thanks and praise and glory for all this. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll be right down front. If you've got questions, if you need prayer, Jim will be over here as well. He'll be right over here. I'll be right over here. If you got questions, if you got things you need to pray for, pray with you with, we'll be happy to do that. Communion tables are in the front and in the back. Spend some time with Jesus today. Ask him to help you fight that good fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith.